I think we all know what it's like to finish a task. Well, I hope we do. I hope that when we set out to do a particular job of work, or to accomplish something, that we see it through to its finish. I wonder whether some of you young people have set out to do or to make a model of something. Perhaps a model aeroplane, or perhaps the model of a stable or something like that, in which to perhaps put your horse. And you've made that model, and you've worked hard on it, and then you've looked back at it, and you've said, it's finished. I've done it. It's complete. Or perhaps you've sat down to write a letter. Perhaps not an easy letter. Perhaps a letter that's perhaps rather difficult. And you've struggled as you've written. But then you've completed it. And you've read it through. And you've sat back and said, yes, I've done it. It's finished. It's complete. Or perhaps at school there's been an assignment or a project that you've been asked to do. And you've worked hard. And you've completed it. It's finished. Or perhaps, as my wife and I and one or two others have been doing over the past week or two, decorating a room. Well, we've worked hard, we've done all that we believe is necessary, and we've stood in the doorway and we've looked at it and we've said, it's done, it's finished, it's complete. Will you turn with me to that chapter that Spencer read to us together, chapter 19 of John's Gospel? Because I want us to concentrate our hearts and minds this morning upon what our Lord Jesus Christ said there upon the cross. There were several sayings that are recorded in Scripture, but I want to turn to the one that John gives us as the last statement that our Lord Jesus Christ made. And we find it there in verse 30 of chapter 19 of John's Gospel. And it says this: when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. It's complete. When we turn to the original Greek word there, it's a word that gives us the picture that it has been completely done. Nothing left more to do. Nothing needs to be done further. The work has been done perfectly. God, Scripture tells us, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world for a very special purpose, to complete a very special task. And you know, as you read through the Gospels, so we see the Lord Jesus Christ underlining throughout his ministry the fact that God has sent him to do something very special. Luke records for us words that our Lord Jesus spoke when he was 12 years old. His parents had taken him up to Jerusalem to the temple. And while they were there, suddenly they found that he wasn't with them. But when they found him, he was there in the temple in discussion with the elders and the rabbis there. And in answer to their question, he said to them, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? These are the first words that has been recorded of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He must be about his Father's business. If we move on some years from there on to when our Lord was undertaking his earthly ministry, we meet him at the well in Samaria at Sychar. He'd just been talking to that woman that had come and had drawn water for him. And his disciples had come back, having purchase food. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, in answer to the disciples' question, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Sometime later, in discussion with the Jews, the Jewish leaders, our Lord Jesus Christ said to them, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And then in that great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, that John records for us in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his heavenly Father says this, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And then on the cross, we read that our Lord Jesus Christ said these three words, it is finished. It is finished. Now, with these statements in mind, these statements made by the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the work that the Lord sent him to do, we must ask this question, must we not? What is the business? What is the work Jesus came to do and to finish in obedience to his Father's will? What is the it in the phrase, it is finished? Now, as I prayerfully consider this during this week, in preparation for this sermon, I realize that the more I dug, the deeper I got. And in fact, we could be here all day if we really wanted to examine this in detail. But this morning, I want to keep it reasonably simple so that we understand. And I want to suggest a number of things to us which Christ came into the world to complete. And the first one is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the prophecies concerning himself. Now, the Old Testament is full of prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Far too many for us to examine this morning and to look at. But let's just look at one or two that are very relevant to the passage that we have in hand. In that chapter 19 and in verse 23, we read this. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let us not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, if we were to turn back to Psalm number 22, Psalm 22, we read there in verse 16. Sorry, I've got the wrong reference there. 18, that's right, yes, it's my writing. They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Here we have a Psalm of David, written many, many years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. But here is David prophesying this very fact, that they would divide his garments up amongst them. If we turn back to that chapter 19 and to verse 23, we read this. When the soldiers crucified Jesus. Go back to that psalm. And this time look at verse 16. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Go back to chapter 19 of John and to verse 29. Sorry, verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty. I am thirsty." Turn to verse 15 of that same psalm, Psalm 22. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." And then back to 19. In verse 21. Sorry, verse 29. "A jar of vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, but the sponge on the stalk of a thistle plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." If we turn to verse 29 again, there in Psalm 22, sorry, I've got a wrong verse there for some reason or other. "They gave me vinegar for my thirst." Sorry, it's Psalm 121. No, it's not. Sorry, I've got a wrong reference there. "But they gave me vinegar." Gain forecast by... sorry, Psalm 69. That's why I'm going wrong there. Psalm 69. I'll get there in a minute. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 21. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Then if we look at verse 36 in that chapter, verse 36. "These things happened so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." We turn back to the second book in the Bible, to Exodus and to chapter 12 and to verse 46. We read here about the Passover instructions to the Jews. It must be eaten. This is the lamb that has been slain. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. None of Christ's bones were broken. All the bones of the two thieves either side were, but not that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 37 of that 19th chapter, "They will look on the one they have pierced." They will look on the one they have pierced. And this was forecast by Zechariah in chapter 12 and in verse 10. "They will look on me, the one they have pierced." Now we could go through many other verses in the Old Testament, far more than we could refer to today. We could go through Isaiah, and there'd be many, many references there to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his death and resurrection. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and to verse 25. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ drew alongside that couple on the Emmaus road when they were returning, and they were talking to this man that they didn't recognize. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the scriptures. He came to fulfill prophecies concerning himself. But secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the types and the figures of the ceremonial laws. Again, there are many. Let's just take one as an example. Turn with me back again to Exodus, and this time to chapter 11. In chapter 11 and in verse 10, right at the very last part of that verse, here is Moses and Aaron confronting Pharaoh. And remember that they'd performed under God's instructions and with the power of God these miracles in front of Pharaoh and in front of the Egyptians. But God had hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go. So God gives Moses and Aaron specific instructions as to what they are doing. There in verse 12 and verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for one whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." And so instructions are given by the Lord to Moses and to Aaron. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to be God's lamb, the lamb, the perfect lamb, slain for the sins of the people, that we might be forgiven. And therefore, this Passover feast was ordained by God for the Israelites to perform year by year throughout their history, looking forward to that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be God's lamb sacrificed for man. Peter in his first epistle says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the spotless Lamb of God, prophesied indeed through that ceremony that God ordained for the children of Israel, the Passover feast. And our Lord fulfilled many types and many figures of the ceremonial laws. But thirdly, the Lord Jesus, while he was here upon earth, kept all of God's holy laws. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking at one time to the Jewish leaders, and they were accusing him of all manner of things. And in John chapter 8 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Or they could accuse him and they could point the finger, but falsely. They could not accuse him of sinning against God. And Peter again in his first epistle and in the second chapter reminds us, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here upon earth, committed no sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb. Nobody could truthfully accuse him of sinning against God. And so he could go to the cross as that perfect Lamb, fit for sacrifice. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ kept the perfect will of the Father. He was obedient to God's commands. He did as his Father commanded him. go back to that scene at the well at Sychar in Samaria. What did he say? Let's remind ourselves again of what he said to the disciples. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. A little later on in John chapter 14, he says this, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And then in the next chapter, chapter 15, I have obeyed my Father's commands and his love remains in me. I remain, he says, in the Father's love because I've obeyed my Father's commands. He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. No less, no more. He came with a mission and he completed it. He obeyed his Father. Fifthly, Jesus fulfilled his sufferings for us. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we read this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He came to suffer and to die in order to bear the punishment for our sins. Jesus said of himself, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. The Lord Jesus came to suffer. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 says, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. He came to suffer and to die. He came to be our substitute there upon the cross, to suffer in our place. And he came and he completed that suffering. He was our substitute. He fulfilled his sufferings for us. But lastly, and most important of all, Jesus came to fulfill and to complete the work of redemption. On several occasions in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us why he had come. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In the previous verse, we're told very clearly that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world by God the Father in order that you and I, sinful men and women, might be saved. For Paul tells us very clearly that each one of us are sinners. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We haven't lived up to the standard. We've fallen short. We are sinners. And three chapters further on in Romans, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. Cut off from God. Eternal punishment. Separation from God. Therefore, as guilty sinners before our holy God, we have to be saved from our sins. But we can't save ourselves. In no way can we attain the standard that God has set for entrance into his kingdom, for men and women saved from sin. Paul in Galatians says to us, a man is not justified by works. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8 he says, it is for grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot remove that stain of sin from our lives. We are sinners in the sight of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in order that that barrier of sin between us and God can be removed. And Jesus said to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It is God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided our salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and there to pay the price of our sin. There to redeem us from our sins. God the Father laid your sin and my sin upon his Son. Isaiah says to us, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God sent his Son to pay the price of sin by suffering and for dying for us upon the cross. Peter says he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the writer to the Hebrews, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed his Father's command. He came and he lived that sinless life. And he went to the cross to suffer and to die in our place there at Calvary. He came to redeem you and me. He came to redeem lost sinners. That's why he came. And he finished the work. So he could cry with a loud voice, it is finished. He'd paid the price. He'd been our substitute. He died on our behalf. He had completed the work his Father had sent him to do. So what are we to do about it ourselves? Do we just leave it there? Do we just say that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he went to the cross there to redeem me from my sins? Do we just leave it there? No, we don't. For God has given us instructions to obey, a way to follow. Our God commands us to repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul preaching says, God commands all people to repent. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn our backs on sin and go in the other direction. We are heading the way of the world. We are heading the wrong way. We need to turn to God, away from our sin. We need to be sorry, really sorry, to repent, to turn our back upon our sin. But we are to turn in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. said the Apostle Paul to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Cast yourself upon him. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who can save us from our sins. So we are to repent and we are to believe. But also we are to confess. We are to confess our sins to our God. John says in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we need to repent. We need to believe. We need to confess. But Paul adds something more to that that we need to do. We need to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ before men. For he says to us in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you have believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. We need to bear the name of Christian. We need to live that life that is Christ-like. We need to acknowledge before the people amongst whom we live that we are Christ's people, that we belong to him, that he is our Saviour and our Lord. So we need to repent. We need to believe. We need to confess. We need to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ before men. So when Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished, he completed the work that the Father had given him to do. He offered up himself as a sacrifice, bearing the punishment that was due to us there at Calvary. He fulfilled God's plan whereby we, sinners, might be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you where you stand this morning? Do you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and as your Lord? Do you realise what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you upon Calvary? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," what does that mean to you this morning? Is it just something that the Lord said? Or do you rejoice that when the Lord Jesus Christ said that, he had finished the work that enabled you to become a son, a daughter of God, to come into his kingdom with your sins forgiven and with that wonderful gift of eternal life? It is finished. He finished the work of redemption. He offers it to you this morning. Will you reject it or will you accept it? May it be for each one of us here this morning that we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, having repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in him, and can come before him this morning with thankful hearts that indeed he finished the work on our behalf.